Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. These words from Psalm 19 shed light on the educating power of the Scriptures. Wisdom floods our souls as we sit under its instruction. Today, more about how we all can be changed by the Word. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Now, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on Changed by the Word. Turn with us to Psalm 19 as we learn how the Word of God teaches us.
The famous atheist Bertrand Russell was asked by a Christian, "If after you die, you discover that there is God and there is eternity, what would you say to God?" He said, "I'd tell him that he didn't give us enough evidence." Now, the Bible indicates that God has given people plenty of evidence. As a matter of fact, there's enough evidence not only to believe in God, but to go beyond that and for us to determine what kind of God in which we should believe. Psalm 19 is our text, and I want all of you to turn to it, and we need to look at this together, this remarkable psalm. Because what we have in this psalm is, first of all, God revealing himself through his works, and then God revealing himself through his word. And we're going to begin with the works because there is a connection. You'll notice it says in Psalm 19, I'm beginning at verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the ends of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." Wow. What he's saying is here, nature, and of course we're talking about the heavens, we're speaking about the stellar universe, the stars, they declare the glory of God. You know, astronomers tell us that there are more stars in the sky than there might be grains of sand on the seashores of the world. Can you get your mind around it? And yet the Bible says very casually in the first chapter of the book of Genesis that God created this and he created that and he made the stars also. He just spoke and there they were. Imagine that. And today they declare the glory of God. And you think, for example, of the sun. The imagery here is that the sun is in a tent and it's running from one end of the heavens to the other. And of course, then it hands off its responsibilities to the night, and then it comes up again the next day to do its work. And what would we do without the sun? If we were a little closer, we'd get burned up. A little farther away, we would be frozen. And isn't it Jupiter that makes sure that the earth stays in a proper relationship to the sun? I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God. And you'll notice it says that they pour forth speech. It is a silent speech, to be sure. Nobody hears it. It's a good thing that it isn't a spoken language, or it would have to be translated. But there is now, in the heavens, God is revealing himself, and he's pouring out this speech, and he does it to reveal himself. Silent speech, but powerful speech indeed. And what does nature teach us? It teaches us, first of all, about the total sovereignty of God, the power of God, and also the knowledge that God has to be able to do what he's done. Paul, in the book of Romans, says that the invisible attributes of God are seen through his creation, namely his eternal power and his nature. And this revelation comes continually. It pours forth speech. It's there every single day. It is there when the seasons come and go. And universally, you can go to the farthest tribe in the world, and it also, there, you see the stars and you see the sun, and you are reminded of the existence of God, indeed, that he exists. And of course, the Bible makes a very clear distinction between the creation and the Creator. You know, there are modern pagans today who want to go back to nature. They want to go back to nature. They need to go further back than that to nature's Creator. And then, of course, we have atheists. Wasn't it Dawkins who made the statement, does the universe have design? Yes. A designer? No. What sense does that make? You know, atheists, they don't understand this, but logically, atheism is totally illogical, because even when they build their arguments, they are assuming all kinds of assumptions that could only be true if God existed. But they think that their arguments are very powerful. As a matter of fact, if it takes a mind to understand creation, clearly a mind must be back of creation to have made it. The universe does not have in itself any evidence that it has the ability to create itself, nor that it has eternally existed as God has. I wish I could spend more time on it, except to say that there's plenty of evidence out there. When I was a boy growing up on the farm, and I had lots of time because I was the last of five children, so I frittered away an awful lot of time. But in the evening, sometimes I would run under the sky and then wait till your eyes adjusted to the darkness. And there you would see these beautiful stars. I mean, I could find the Big Dipper always easily. The Little Dipper was more difficult to find. But it wouldn't take but 5 minutes and I'd be on my knees worshiping God, absolutely overcome by the immensity of God. Let me tell you something very clearly. God is not hiding himself from men. Men are hiding themselves from God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we could say so much more about this. Atheists sin against a flood of light. By the way, Bertrand Russell, whom I referred to earlier, when he came to the end of his life, someone said, "What is the secret of happiness?" He said, "Happiness is the ability to accept the fact that this world is terrible." It's not a very good end, is it? But you know, when we think of creation, it tells us about the power of God, the immensity of God. But what it doesn't do is to tell us about whether or not this God is interested in us, whether or not we can relate to him, whether or not he's trustworthy. Nature can be very cruel. We'd never guess from nature that God loved the world. Look at the tornadoes, look at the tsunamis, all of these things that happen in our fallen universe. And nature tells us about the immensity of God and something about the nature of God, but it doesn't help us too much when it comes to asking the bigger personal questions of life. And that's why when you begin in verse 7 here, what David now does is he transitions from the works of God to the Word of God. I think I'm going to just take out a moment and answer some questions. Some people may say, is it legitimate to look into the Bible to find out what it says about itself? You know, the Bible says it's inspired. How do you know it's inspired? It says it's inspired. If you put it that way, it sounds as if it's circular reasoning. But in another way, it is perfectly legitimate for the Bible to speak to its own identity. You can do that even in a court of law. You can defend yourself. More than 1,500 times, directly or indirectly, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. One of the things you cannot say, and people say it all the time and don't understand how illogical it is, one of the things you cannot say is, you know, the Bible is a very good and helpful book, but I don't believe that it's the Word of God. A good and helpful book with at least minimally 1,500 lies. I don't think that's a good book. That's a fraudulent book. What would you say to somebody who writes a biography of Winston Churchill and says, Churchill came to me saying, and then he fills in the blank, and then you discover he never met Churchill? Would you say, well, you know, it's essentially a good book, but all of those references to the prophets, you know, the word of the Lord came to me saying, no, it is legitimate to allow us to take a moment to find out what the Bible says to itself, about itself. Now, your Bibles are open. I want you to notice that the word God does not occur beginning at verse 7. You see, God is Elohim. He is the creator. But beginning in verse 7, you have the word Lord, which when capitalized refers to Jehovah. Now we discover that God is the covenant-keeping God. Now we discover that God is a God who wants to relate to us. Now we learn that God the Creator becomes God the Redeemer. And now we begin to understand in David's mind, he gives us about six references or descriptions of the Word of God, six different ways that you can say it. And then beyond that, what he does is he gives also the benefits of God's Word. And by the way, because it's the word of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the precepts, we should not be surprised that he gives to the word of God some of the same attributes that we would give to God himself.
My friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. I hope that these messages are blessing you. I hope that you understand my own burden to help all of us to get into the Word of God and to allow it to transform us. Imagine this, when we hold the Bible in our hands, we are holding a book written by God. Yesterday I flew from Calgary, Alberta to Chicago, and I sat next to a Hindu woman who had never read any of the scriptures. And I was so glad when she asked me this question. She said, what is the essence of Christianity? And I explained to her how that the real problem that we all have is sin, God is holy, and the question is, how do we connect with God? And how we cannot, on our own, bring about that connection. And I explained the gospel, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his death was a sacrifice for sinners, how he bore our sin, and why he is a Savior who alone is able to take away our sin. I ended by reminding her that when she was overwhelmed with guilt, she should remember this conversation and she should turn to Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you that story because where else could we have a message like that? Where could we find a message that Jesus paid it all and that we can receive him freely by faith? Only in God's holy word. Love it, read it, obey it.
You've heard Dr. Erwin Lutzer introducing The Word of God Teaches Us, the second message in a series on Changed by the Word. Psalm 19 is a song of praise about the Word of God. Next time, more of the Word's characteristics. This six-part series on Changed by the Word can be yours on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.